So all month long, we've been talking about increasing your effectiveness in prayer, and tonight's the fourth part of this. We've talked about how to pray the prayer of faith. Somebody say the prayer of faith. You've got two sets of notes there I gave you tonight. The top one is the one I'll be teaching from. The one under it is on how to intercede or pray for people who are lost. And I've given that to you to do on your own. I've also written on the back of it where you can find the message to listen to that goes with it. But I want to kind of hit fast forward and kill two birds with one stone, so to speak, tonight. And then you've got a card there that should say interceding for change or praying for change on one side of it. And we'll get to that at the end of the service tonight. But we've been talking about the prayer of faith, and I thank God for all the incredible testimonies that have come in this month on how people have been exercising this faith and using what they've learned and the incredible miracles that have been taking place in their life, whether it's healing from cancer. Matter of fact, I got another one that was a good report back, no cancer from the doctor yesterday, and so I praise God for that. But let me hit real quick what those six things were that will make your prayer life effective. And they are, number one, go to the Father in the name of Jesus. Number two, ask in faith. Number three, ask according to God's will. Number four, release the power of agreement. That's where two of us come together and we believe together for something. Number five, believe you received the moment you asked. Number six, stand strong in faith and don't open the door to doubt. Now, the primary purpose of the prayer of faith is very simply this. It's to move your mountain to meet your need and to heal your body, okay? So if you notice the common denominator there in all of that, it's you, right? So the prayer of faith is extremely powerful in your life. Prayer has the power to produce change not only in your life but in the life of those around you. However, there are different types of prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all, what's that K word? Kinds of prayers and requests. So there are different types of prayers. Now, if the only tool you've got in your belt's a hammer, then everything starts looking like a nail. That's not a good thing. And so what happens is a lot of times we treat one prayer like all prayer and we get frustrated because we might be using the wrong type of prayer for the wrong situation. And so tonight I want to talk to you about how you pray for other people. Again, I've got a set of notes there for you on how to pray for lost people. But tonight I want to talk specifically about praying for people where there's a troublesome relationship there. And the way we pray for others who need change is different than the way we pray to see our needs met, even though they share some of the same principles. And I want to prevent some frustration and disappointment in your life and really set you up to succeed. And the reason why that's important for you to understand is because there is an X factor when it comes to praying for other people. And that is very simply this: what does that person want? Because if what they want is different than what you want or what God wants, then we cannot override free will. I cannot wait for February because we're kicking off a brand new series all month long, Sundays and Wednesdays, called To Be or Not To Be. That's the question. And so we're going to talk about making decisions and making choices because you've got to understand your life is a product of the decisions you make. Your life is the sum total of choices you've made to this point. I'm just going to give you a teaser now. Each of us make 35,000 choices or decisions every single day. That's 12,755,000 in a year. Yet 6 to 10 of those will shape the course of your life. But you don't know when you're making one of those life-changing choices until after you've done it, because hindsight is 20/20. So we've got to learn how to make good decisions, and that's what we're going to be talking about. But again, the X factor when it comes to praying for other people is, what do they want? Because God never overrides people's free will. He's made us free moral agents. He's given us the power of choice. It's one of the number one ways you're created in the likeness and the image of God. Even He will not override your decision to reject His Son. He has done everything in His power to save you, and He leaves your choice for eternity in your hands. He places life and death before us, blessing and curse, light or darkness, and He says, you choose. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell him, you choose. So God's promise is to change those who allow Him to change them. And that's why there's an X factor when it comes to praying for other people. However, this series this month is how to increase your effectiveness in prayer. In other words, how to see better results more often. And so there's some things we can follow to help see that when it comes to seeing change in other people. Question tonight. How many of you know somebody who needs to change? Is it you? I'll be honest, I need changes in areas of my life, right? I probably get under people's skin on some areas. I can acknowledge that. How many of you say, I need some changes in my life? Okay, now maybe I should have led with that one. Now you can say, because the Bible says get the plank out of your eye first before you start picking the splinter out of somebody else's. Now how many of you can say, I know somebody who needs to change and they're really getting under my skin? Okay, right. We all, even Jesus said, it is impossible, Bob, to think that we could make it through this life without the opportunity for offense. And so this is how to deal with that, because the most important thing you collect in life is relationships. We cannot leave a trail of discarded relationships behind us. I'm not saying there's never a reason why that a relationship needs to be severed, but we shouldn't make it the practice. It's not the aim. And so y'all hit me tonight with some not names, I don't want you to tell me people, but tell me the position of that person in life that maybe you're struggling with and needs to change, whether it's a cousin, coworker, employee, things like that. Now, I don't feel like doing a whole run on counseling, so if your spouse is sitting with you and you want to admit that you need to change in front of them, well, that's fine. But what are some of the kind of relationships we struggle with? And I'm going to write them down. Go ahead. Say that again.
A manipulator.
Love it. If I spelled that right. What? Somebody else. Similar. Someone controlling. What else? Someone who's hateful. What else?
Complainer.
Oh, I love that one. Complainer. I can't handle that. Selfish. Negativity. Hang on. Y'all can't talk faster than I can write. Negativity. What I miss? Lazy. That one kind of gets under me, too. What else?
Addicted.
Stubborn. What was that, Joe?
Addicted.
No. Vindictive.
Vindictive.
Stubborn. Yeah, that one bothers me. Know-it-all. I mean, you don't even need to use Google. Just ask them. Right? What else?
Angry.
You know, that's hard to be around.
You should have never left.
Was that? Depressed. That's hard. It's hard to be around somebody who's depressed all the time. What else?
Somebody that lies all the time.
Negative. What else? What's that? Fault finding. Yeah. Somebody who's critical, a critical spirit. We got that one. Glenn Butters, what was that? Mocker. Makes fun of everything. I don't know if that's spelled right. Fault finding. Critical. That one, people that just pick apart everything. All right, now, here's the deal. People who pick apart everything you do, you know, that's hard to be around. After a while, that just starts breaking a person down. You feel like nothing's good. I'm probably going to get into some of that Sunday. That's excellent. So a person who's a manipulator, controlling, hateful, a complainer, selfish, a negative person, a lazy person, vindictive, stubborn, a know-it-all, angry, depressed, negative, fault-finding, critical, or a mocker. Well, I imagine some of that list is sitting in this room tonight. But praise God, he's able to transform us. And we all, no matter who you are, have issues in your life that we're dealing with. There's only one kind of people tonight. There's only one kind of people tonight. There's only one kind of people tonight. There's just one kind of people tonight, flawed. The Bible says, make allowance for each other's flaws, for each other's shortcomings. Because you know what? You might not be the one needing the grace today, but you probably will before it's too long. And they might be on the other side. And so we need to be able to receive that in our lives too. So, next question. How many of you have ever been guilty of trying to produce change in somebody like this only to create a mess? Okay, what were some of the ways you went about it that didn't work? You yelled at him. Well, how many hymns you got, girl? Yelled, oh, yeah, doing it all back. Kind of tit for tat. Try bribing. What else have you done to try to fix that in people? Nag. Oh, Solomon preached on that. Living in the corner of that rooftop. Nag. Jesus. Somebody else. So you present an alternative. Is that politically correct? Avoid them. Yeah, we do that. What else? How else have you handled it to try to fix it? Give free hugs. Advice, I know. What else have you done to try to fix situations? Silent treatment. How many of you ladies have ever given your man a silent treatment? Oh, praise God for honesty. Shame on you. Silent treatment. I hate that. If you men give silent treatment, something's wrong with you. What's wrong with you? Unless you're going to the woods to go hunting. What else? How else have we tried handling these things? Jason. You got your Bible out and showed them where they were wrong. And how'd they take that? Huh? And you should have been in it yourself. You know, that's really valid. Showed them in Bible their sin. What else? How about one more? Marry them. Well, you know, I'm glad you had the guts to say it because there's a whole lot of people that are still denying it. Okay, so we yelled at them. We do the same thing they've done to us back. I can't read my own writing. We nag them. Bribing them. Yeah, I'll do this for that for you if you straighten up. Present alternatives. My way's better. Avoid them. That's not so good. Give free advice. Treat them with a silent treatment. Get your Bible out, thump it over their head, and show them where they're wrong and you're right. Or marry them. Survey says. Okay, so what were the results of doing it that way? Good or bad? Recipe for good relationship or bad relationship? Bad relationship. When we try to change others, we create more problems than we fix. You, let me be honest with you. That's one of the things I absolutely love about Victory Church. We do not try to change people. We love them. That's our job. Jesus said, they will know you by your love for each other, not by how you point out each other's flaws and try to fix people. I can't fix nobody. I can't save nobody. I can't change anybody. I got my hands full with me. But I know somebody who can. And so we preach the book cover to cover unapologetically. However, there's no condemnation. And that gives us the liberty to talk about things that can be really difficult at times without people feeling like they got, you know, a 60 grit sandpaper bath by the time they leave. They're not all chapped. Why? Because walls come down when people know they're loved, they're accepted, they're appreciated, they're celebrated right where they are today, and we're here to help you change, not to point our finger at you and say, well, we're better than you are. Amen? But that's what religion has done to a lot of people for a long, long time, and that's why they want a relationship with God, but they don't want anything to do with the church. And so it's important that we not take that approach, and I praise God for that. Would you give him praise tonight? Amen. Reality is most of us know someone who needs to change. Child, spouse, sibling, parent, coworker, church member, whatever it might be. And when they don't, it leads to frustration, irritation, anger inside of us. We get frustrated. We confront what's creating our frustration with that person rather than addressing them. We address really the emotions that are created in us by them. And we allow that tension to build many times until we can't take it and we blow up. And so we do things and we say things that we regret. And after the dust settles, the reality is, just like you guys just said, nothing changes. Well, however, there's got to be a better way to address these situations. And so again, we go back to God's word to ask how to do it. James chapter 1, verse 20, there's a fascinating scripture that I want you to see. It says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. In other words, no amount of yelling, name-calling, belittling, swearing, getting in their face, fighting, nagging, slapping, or anything listed on this board tonight will fix the problem, change the person, or produce Christ-likeness in them or in you. So why do we keep going back to them? Well, I believe it's because if we knew better, we'd do better, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. The first thing you've got to understand when dealing with difficult people is that they are not your enemy. They are not your enemy. Somebody say, they are not my enemy. You only have one enemy. Who is it? Who's your enemy? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, your adversary, the devil. Who is your adversary? Who is your adversary? Who is your adversary? Who is your adversary? Not your coworker? Not your spouse? Not your kids? Not your parents? Not your crazy neighbor that won't mow their lawn? Who's your adversary? Or plays their music too loud, or whatever it might be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is another one that points this out to us. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, your fight is not with people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of what? Of what? Wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, that's not your wife. Your fight is not with people. You're in a spiritual battle. People act the way they do because they're under the influence, right? Now, just because, now I'm not talking about people who are unsaved tonight. Certainly, they need change in their life. I'm talking about more specifically people who claim to be born again yet live like hell and are causing you problems. That's where it really gets difficult for us. So they're under the influence. I want you to understand that all of us can be under the influence of Satan from time to time. If you remember Peter, when he was talking to Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me on trial. They're going to convict me wrongly. They're going to hang me on the cross. They're going to crucify me. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. I'm never going to let that happen to you. What does Jesus do? He turns around, looks Peter square in the eye and says, get behind me. What was he doing? He was not calling Peter Satan. He was speaking to the spirit at work, motivating what Peter said. It doesn't mean that you're possessed. Y'all hear me tonight? But from time to time, we can be the devil's mouthpiece and certainly act like it, can't we? All right, and it's when we choose to follow the flesh instead of the spirit in our life. And so what you've got to understand is that person is under the influence of the enemy, and your fight is with Satan, not with that person. And what you can do, Brother David, is separate what they do from who they are. It doesn't eliminate their responsibility for their actions. I'm not saying place the blame somewhere else. I am saying you've got to be smarter than the devil and have the ability to look at people and see through their faults and see through the pain they cause you and look down from your cross while they're crucifying you and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I've got to be able to look into their eyes and see the pain in them and see the hurt in them and know that if they're barking at me this bad, what kind of hell must they be going through on the inside? Making sense tonight? So the question becomes, how can we be a positive influence on people who are negatively affecting our lives? Because what we like to do is, initial response, flesh response is, well, just what somebody said, I do it all back. You're a jerk to me, I'm going to be a jerk to you. You give me attitude, I'm giving you attitude. You swear at me, I'm going to swear at you. You know, you yell at me, I'm going to yell at you. And right back and forth it goes until somebody steps out and says, you know what, I'm not participating in that satanic cycle anymore. I choose God's way. I choose to do it a better way. And I believe that it will help that person see the light of Christ, and both of us can change, because that's what's going to happen. Both of you are going to change in the process. Nobody believed in the power of prayer to produce change more than the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the books of the New Testament. I want to show you some of what he had to say. And if you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's talking to churches. So the book of Corinthians was written to a church, a group of people in Corinth. The book of Galatians was written to a church in the region of Galatia. The book of Ephesians was written to a church at Ephesus. The book of Philippians was written to a church at Philippi. The book of Thessalonica or Colossians was written to a group of people at Colossus or in Thessalonica. And so he's writing to a group of people. Now, how many of you are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand. If you're born again, that's you tonight. Now, next question. How many of you who are a part of his church are perfect? Anybody perfect? Let me try that again. Anybody perfect? Wonderful. Okay. So just to clarify, none of us here tonight are perfect yet, correct? We're in the process, but we're not perfect. We still got some issues. We still cause some issues from time to time, right? Well, what makes you think the people 2,000 years ago that he wrote to were any different than Victory Church? Right? So they're going through the exact same things. These are church people, no different than us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and I want you to see how the Apostle Paul talks to them. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe according to his work, the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." If you look over at chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prays for them again. He tells them, this is how I pray for you regularly. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Cue Louis Armstrong singing. Incredible prayers that he prayed. Now, these weren't just things he was throwing out there to be nice. This was something he prayed regularly. Paul took personal responsibility for the spiritual development of people he led to Jesus. He said, "You have many teachers, but few fathers." It's one thing we take very seriously is spiritual fathering and making sure that we don't give birth to illegitimate spiritual children who have no covering, have no one to look out for them, have no one to instruct them and teach them, any different than you would give birth to a baby in this world and leave it to fend for itself. It's just unthinkable. Paul even had a team of people that were intercessors that would pray over others in Paul's ministry that he was connected to. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says it like this: "Epaphras, who is one of you." They name people funny things there. His name actually means foamy one. Foamy. "Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you." But look at what it says: "Always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Here's why: "That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's several things there that jump out to me. This man is laboring. He calls prayer labor. There was a work behind it. There was an energy exerted. And he said that through his prayers, they would be able to stand. Well, we all need to be able to stand. He said that they would be perfect, or in other words, mature and complete. That means they would be equipped with all they needed and in all the will of God, that they would walk in God's will. Well, those are things we want for all of our lives. Those are things we want for those around us. So Paul is showing us a key and a secret that prayer is effective in accomplishing this in the life of people around you, especially born-again believers. Can you say amen? Amen. And that ought to encourage you tonight, because all of us have already said that we're facing troublesome relationships somewhere along the way in our life. If you've passed through a season with one, or you're in one right now, then he gives us a key, an encouragement that prayer has the power to change it. You're not just throwing up a prayer and hoping it changes. But he gives us the answer to how he accomplishes this in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And he gives us the secret to producing positive change. And he says in chapter 1, verse 16, Ephesians 1, 16, he says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. He says, I didn't quit thanking God for you. Now, these are imperfect people. He said, I've never stopped thanking God for you. Number one, Paul thanked God for these people. His writings were to set in order things out of order, were to deal with discipline. And Paul says, I never stopped thanking God for you. He tells them that it's a note of endearment in this. He says, you're my favorite problem, because you all got issues. And he says he's thankful for them. He's thankful for imperfect people. He chose to see their value, their worth. He chose to see what was good in them. This was Paul's key to producing Christ-centered transformation in people's hearts. He says, I did not stop thanking God for you. And this is where all of us are guilty, and it breaks down at some point. What we do is we stop thanking God for people in our life who need to change, because it goes against the grain of everything on the inside of us to thank God for somebody that's causing you pain, irritation, discomfort, or trouble, because the flesh loves to be comfortable. It's not natural that we do this, but we're not a natural people. We are a supernatural people. Somebody say, I'm a supernatural being. And so to thank is to express appreciation. And when we stop thanking God for these people, we stop appreciating them. And when we stop appreciating them, we no longer see their value or their worth. We fail to see someone or something as valuable. Then we begin to neglect it. We begin to ignore it. We begin to abuse it. And we treat it as something that can be thrown away. We focus on everything wrong. We choose to magnify what's wrong with them above what's right with them. We stop seeing anything they add, and all we can see is what they take away. However, if you begin to start thanking God for what's right in that person, this appreciation for them begins to come back. All of a sudden, you begin to see their value. You begin to see their worth. You're never going to feel like doing it, but the good news is you don't have to. We can do things even when we don't feel like it. Can you say amen? Amen. Okay. And when we do this, it's going to show up in the way you treat them. It's going to show up in your attitude. It's going to show up in the way you interact. It's going to show up in the way you talk to them, because thanksgiving changes what we choose to see in them first. And first things are critical. He says, I never stop thanking God for you. He always has a gratitude on his lips before the Lord for these people. And so my question is very simply this: are we able to look into that person's life that's troubling you and see what's wrong and still be able to enjoy the view? That's what God does. It's awful quiet in here tonight. That's what God does in us. He looks through us, imperfect people, through the blood of Jesus Christ, but yet he's still able to enjoy the view. And so being like Christ gives us the ability to do this when we look at other people. We're choosing to place what's right in them before and above what's wrong with them. It makes you crucify your flesh and begin to step over into the realm of the Spirit where things change. So he says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Verse 2, he says, I pray for you constantly. So there's an importance in the order. He says, I thank God for these people first. Why? Because it always keeps him appreciative of people who act like idiots. Sometimes you don't appreciate the idiot, do you? But appreciation helps you to do that. And then he says, I pray for you constantly. Second thing, Paul prayed for them. Listen to this close. Paul prayed for them to experience growth in the areas where they were weak. Now, I want to separate this for you because this is a big difference between the way many, if not most of us, pray. He didn't go to God and whine and yell and throw a fit about how screwed up they are and how annoyed he was. I'm not saying there's not a time and place to do that. There certainly is. You read through the Psalms, David looks like he's bipolar. I mean, he starts out ready to smash out people's baby's teeth, and by the end of it, he's lifting up the name of God and giving God praise that he's good and his mercy endures forever. So you can go to God and have a flesh fit. If you're going to do one, do it right in front of God. Amen? Go to God, vent, be real with him. Don't cover nothing up. Don't come in religious. Don't come in trying to act like what you think is going to please him. You be you and let him be him. He can handle it, I promise you. And after those sessions of venting, you're going to feel real good about it. But he goes to God and he begins to ask God to help them to outgrow their issue. Paul's desire was not that they straighten up so they didn't bother him anymore. His desire was that they would grow up and become everything God created for them. And the reality is, if you got somebody who's really causing you problems, there's probably more in their life going on than just what's happening there between you and them. There's probably an area where they're wounded or they're bound and they're experiencing brokenness and they need the healing power of Christ to come in and heal them and make them whole so that they can go on and become everything God wants for them in their life. Paul's prayers were for their benefit, not for his own. So let me ask you this question. Do you pray for your benefit or for the benefit of the other person? Think about that tonight. Do you pray in these issues for your benefit? God, just get it over with, get it fixed. I don't want to deal with them anymore. Or do we pray for their benefit because we're to put others before ourselves? See, when you pray for someone else, it's called intercession. Everybody say intercession. It's one of the most unselfish things you'll ever do. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's interceding for you. When you intercede for other people, I believe you're never more like God than in that moment when you begin to cry out for God's best for people when they treat you their worst. And when you pray for someone else, there's something that begins to change on the inside of you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. How many of you have ever had a situation that was just breaking your heart, it was causing you pain, and you begin to pray for that person? How many of you have done that? Did it change you just as much as it may have changed them? Look at what Jesus says. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Well, that's not easy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He says, I want you to pray for people who spitefully use you and persecute you. And he says in verse 45, here's why. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Let me ask it this way. Is it hard for you to pray for other people and pray for their benefit when they're causing you pain? Is that difficult? Just wave at me tonight if it's difficult. Okay. But when we do that, that pain, that crucifixion of your flesh, how many of you know it wasn't comfortable when Jesus hung on the cross? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And so when we crucify our flesh, we put ourselves aside, and we do those things that are painful to our flesh, we release the power of God's Spirit on the inside of us to make a difference in that situation. Jesus knew that that command would produce as much change in you as it would in them. And the truth tonight is that changing others begins with changing us. It's only as we begin to pray for others that the Father can do surgery in our heart. It's only as we begin to pray for others that the Holy Spirit can lay his lenses over our eyes so that when we look at that situation, we can see them the way he sees them. It's only as we begin to pray for them that the Holy Spirit can put hearing aids in our ears, just like at the United Nations, one person is speaking in one language and they're all wearing an earpiece and someone else is interpreting what's being said in their ear. They might be saying one thing, but you've got the Holy Spirit in the ear of your spirit telling you, here's what they're actually saying. Here's what's behind what you're hearing. Here's what's behind what you're looking at. Amen? I think that's why Jesus took a minute whenever he met the woman who was caught in the middle of adultery. And the Bible says they brought the woman to him and they said, Jesus, she was caught in the act. What are you going to do? The law says to stone her. And Jesus kneels down in the stand and he starts playing tic-tac-toe. Bible says he starts drawing in the sand. I think it was like, hang on, Johnny, I'm getting something. Yeah, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Sometimes it does us good to just take a pause and hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us in these type of situations. And then we're able to minister to that person from a place of compassion, which is the real root and heart of the ministry of Jesus Christ, which goes back to what I told you. You've got to separate what they're doing from who they are. And put one aside so that you can look at the eternal soul of that person and see them begin to change. And so what it required Paul to do was ask himself, well, why are they acting this way? What's behind this? He didn't just go, oh, here's what I see on the surface. They're a manipulator. Father, I'm so stinking sick and tired of Steve being a manipulator. I ask that you would fix him. I bind that manipulative spirit and cast it out. No, what does he begin to do? He begins to ask, well, why is Steve a manipulator? If your name is Steve, don't get under condemnation. This isn't for you. However, if the shoe fits Cinderella, slip it on. There's my disclaimer. See, Paul, he's going beyond what's wrong to finding out the motive behind what's going on there so that he can begin to pray about that thing. Why are they acting that way? Why are they talking that way? Paul goes beyond the fruit and he begins to pray for the root. This person is mean. Well, why are they mean? That's what we need an answer to. Can you say amen? It's like that dog that's so angry and mean and bites everybody and isolates himself and nobody wants him until somebody takes the time and the risk to get close enough, even if they might get bit, to identify he's got a piece of glass in his paw and he's barking and he's biting because he's guarding in his wound and he doesn't want it to hurt any worse. Light bulb. It takes somebody willing to get close enough and take the risk of getting bitten and not hauling off and whacking them to minister to that wound, to reach into that thing, and to see the transformation begin to take place in their life. And I genuinely believe we can change the world one person at a time. Anybody can see what's wrong, but it takes a godly man or woman to look in a person's eyes who's doing you wrong and begin to treat them right. Can you say amen tonight? Did this help you any? If you did, just give God praise, would you? Long, long time ago, I wrote this down. I said, I will not look for fault because it's always there to find. I will look for good. Look for what's right. What's wrong will find you on its own. If you look for fault, you'll ruin everything good you find. There's only one kind of people, flawed. And this helps us to be proactive rather than passive while we're waiting for change to take place. It makes you a part of the process. All of you have one of these cards on your table tonight in front of you, and it says interceding for change on the top of it. I've taught you how to use these before, but many of you are new. And so it says five positive qualities in this person, thanksgiving, and then under it, five areas that need changed, and that's intercession. And so what we do is if you have a relationship you want to really zero in on through intercession and prayer, you use this card and you take a minute to write down the five positive qualities or strong points or dominant gifts or things in them that you appreciate or admire. If you can't find five things in that person worth celebrating, then you need to get on your knees and let God fix you first. Amen? Then the areas that need change, the critical thing to realize here is we don't want them to change into what we want. We want them to change into what God wants. And so if there are areas that God has revealed to you, like Brother Jason said, that when you're reading your Bible, you notice this person's falling down in this area. Well, the reality, y'all, is I am my brother's keeper. And if you know somebody's stumbling in an area, rather than pick up your phone, go to the throne. Rather than calling somebody and saying, hey, can you believe they're struggling with this and gossiping, why don't you take it to the Lord and make it a matter of prayer and begin to believe God to move in that situation like Paul did, that they will outgrow their weakness. It is their struggle that's causing you a problem. Pray that they outgrow the struggle. Because if God fixes him being a manipulator, if he doesn't change his heart, he's just going to go back to being a manipulator 10 days later. We need life transformation. And that's really what this comes down to. And so next Wednesday, we're going to have a push night. Somebody say push night. P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. All month long, I've taught you how to pray these prayers. And so we're going to take a night, and it's going to look like atmosphere service on Sunday mornings that we have every week at 8 o'clock with some anointed worship and self-serve communion that will be available to you. It's an incredible time for you to get before the Lord, let him speak into your heart about what's on his mind, and you talk to his heart about what's on your mind. And take these opportunities to practice the principles that I've taught you this month and bring these things before God and really pray until something happens and believe God to do mighty, mighty things, because we believe in the power of prayer. Can you say amen? We believe in the power of prayer. Can you say amen? We believe prayer transforms people. Can you say amen? We believe prayer transforms communities. Can you say amen? We believe prayer transforms counties. Can you say amen? We believe prayer transforms states. Can you say amen? We believe prayer has the power to transform a nation. Can you say amen? And we believe through the power of prayer that we can reach our entire world with the good news of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe it, would you stand and say amen tonight? Praise God. Let's give him praise one more time. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all you've done in us. Thank you, God, for what you've done among us tonight. Thank you for the seed of truth that has been sown in our hearts. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to reach people who are causing us pain. Father, I pray tonight for rebuilding in relationships. I pray for reconciliation. We believe that with you, nothing is impossible. There might even be someone right now thinking to themselves, there's no way. That relationship is gone. I don't even think I want it back. Father, in the name of Jesus, as they begin to pray for that person, I ask that you speak to their hearts. At the very least, I pray for a restoration of civility, and that they would be able to view one another as treasures and valuable in the eyes of God, worth the blood of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and praise. There are people we're going to meet, Lord, tonight, tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, that are hurting, that are broken, even Sunday. God, I think about the stories I hear. People who are sitting next to us every week, we don't even know the brokenness in their life. Father, use us. Give us something to say to someone, whether we even realize it or not. We surrender tonight to be the mouthpiece. And Lord, let that comment bring healing and wholeness. Let that act bring deliverance, God. Let it bring a restoration of a relationship with you. I know there are those here tonight that are in situations that are just so sticky and so uncomfortable and so broken, they don't know how to handle it anymore. Father, I pray tonight for your healing power to be released right now into their heart, and into that relationship. For homes that are fractured tonight, God, let there be healing and wholeness again. I pray that every marriage in this church would experience heaven on earth. I pray that they would be a reflection of Christ in the church. I pray that your love would abound and explode in our hearts. I pray, God, for every home and every business in this church, that they would be a safe haven, God, that when people come in, your presence would be there and it would just overwhelm them. And God, that they would seek the help they need from that homeowner or business owner. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for the privilege of walking with you. And most of all, that Jesus, you got close to us when we were mean and hateful and ugly and dirty, when our righteousness was as filthy rags and we kept trying to do laundry. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood blew it out of our life and made us brand new from the inside out. We love you with all our hearts. We declare no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Father, protect and keep our president, his cabinet, our Congress and Supreme Court. Guide and direct him with your supernatural wisdom beyond his years and age that's from you and not men. Protect our service, men and women at home and abroad. We apply the blood of Jesus over them, over their homes and over their marriages. Protect them and keep them. Let them know their sacrifice matters. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. We love you. Can't wait to see you Sunday. Bring a Bible and bring a friend.